turn now to the Old Testament lesson, which is taken from the book of Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter. Beginning at the 4th verse. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Turn now to the first New Testament lesson, which is taken from the second letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. The 10th chapter, beginning at the first verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ's, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ's, even so we are Christ's. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. Turn next to the second New Testament lesson, which is taken from the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians, the 6th chapter, beginning at the first verse. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Thus far the reading of God's word. Every September, our society goes to school. Vacation season ends with what we think of as summer, although officially we would still have a few weeks of summer left at the beginning of September. Practically, no matter what the weather is or the temperatures are or the date is, summer is over at that point because school has begun again. In May or June, our society leaves school and begins what we think of as summer, although usually summer doesn't officially begin for a week or more after that. The school calendar is your calendar, whether you know it or not. Our culture revolves around school. Every state in our nation requires that everyone receive a certain number of years of schooling. A large majority of children today go through at least 12 years of school. A large number go on to college. Some continue in graduate studies. It's not uncommon for a 30-year-old man or woman to have spent 19 or more years in an academic setting. Many people receive specialized training pertaining to their work in the classroom or on the job all through their careers. As our society has become more and more computerized, people are learning about computers and using computers to learn. The information age is here with a vengeance, and the World Wide Web and tapping into it is the business of education. As our society becomes even more technologically sophisticated and complex, it's hard to imagine, but I'm sure it will, education becomes more and more important. And education is a popular topic of discussion and an occasion for news. There are public schools, private schools, church-run Christian schools, parent-run Christian schools, and homeschools. There are associations of public school teachers and officials, associations of Christian schools, and homeschool associations recognized by the states. The quality and safety of public schools in general are called into question. Parents have been imprisoned in some parts of the country because of involvement with certain Christian schools. Homeschooling has been a featured topic of discussion in news media, TV talk shows, magazines like Better Homes and Gardens. What do you do that you did not learn to do? Education is an important, integral, essential, inescapable part of our lives. We must think about it. The Bible gives a lot of attention to the matter of education. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, we read commands to teach our children. The book of Deuteronomy attaches special importance to this task of teaching the family. If I were to give you a list of passages that most immediately come to mind and you were to look them up, your first impression might be that the Bible talks about religious education, that it's concerned with teaching churchy things, but not with things like math, history, science, language, reading, and job skills. But as you think about these passages, you see that that isn't so. Let's look at Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9, to see what we can learn about education. The issue comes to focus in verse 7, where the NIV translates, "Impress them on your children." The King James Version, the New King James Version, the Revised Standard Version, the English Standard Version, and the New American Standard Bible are perhaps clearer by translating, "You shall teach them diligently to your children." The verb here, "teach diligently," or the NIV's "impress," can sometimes mean to sharpen like a sword. By using this word, Moses brings to focus the fact that we are engaged in warfare. And in due time, we send forth our children into the battle. Not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And because we want our children to be well equipped, we sharpen the sword we put into their hands and we train their hands to use it. That's what education does, or should do. Teaching our children is a command. But who's responsible? The New Testament assigns the responsibility to fathers. Paul says in Ephesians 6, verse 4, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." But children also have a responsibility. Paul also says in the next verse, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Parents are to teach, but children are to be obedient, diligent students. In the same way, the Lord teaches us. He sends the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth, and we are to be the obedient students of our Father in heaven. But don't think that this text has nothing to do with you if you aren't a parent or a child or even a professional educator. Who's being addressed in our text in Deuteronomy chapter 6? The sentence begins in verse 4 where we read, "Hear, O Israel." Israel here is the covenant people of God. They are especially aware of that identity at this particular time, perhaps more than at any other point in their history. We might read that, "Hear, O church." The entire people of God, all of us, have a responsibility in the education of the children of the covenant. Every Christian ought to give support to Christian education. But just what is Christian education? The context of our text is the occasion of the book of Deuteronomy. God has brought his people out of Egypt through 40 years in the wilderness. And they now stand across the Jordan River from the promised land. So at this point, Moses reviews the history of Israel's deliverance and repeats the law, the Ten Commandments, which God gave to his people at Mount Sinai. These are the commandments to which verse 6 refers, which are to be taught diligently. But these commandments are summed up in verse 5, now in chapter 6. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Jesus adds, and with all your mind, and calls this the greatest commandment. In other words, we're to love God with all our being. Everything that we do and all that God has made us to be is to be brought to bear in loving and serving God. That's the purpose for which God created Adam, to do the work of a prophet, a priest, and a king. As a prophet, he was to set forth the meaning of the revelation of God to his posterity and to all creation. As a king, he was to govern and subdue all things, to lead them to serve God. As a priest, he was to dedicate himself and all things around him to God and to enjoy fellowship with God. As prophet, priest, and king, Adam was to reflect the character of God. But Adam, and we with Adam, through his fall into sin, have failed to imitate and honor God in any and every one of those tasks. With Adam, we have become false prophets, trying to understand ourselves and the world by our own methods, apart from what God has revealed. With Adam, we have become usurping kings, building our own personal kingdoms, directing all our governing activity to our own benefit and glory. With Adam, we have become self-serving priests, directing all our worship and that of others toward ourselves instead of toward God and enjoying fellowship with none. That's man, fallen in Adam. But Jesus performed the work of prophet, priest, and king perfectly. And he continues to do the work of prophet, priest, and king. He does the work of a prophet in revealing to us, by his word and spirit, the will of God for our salvation. He proclaims the truth about God, about the world, and about our deliverance from sin and death. He opposes the lies of Satan. As a priest, Jesus once offered up himself as a sacrifice to satisfy the wrath of God against sinners and to restore his people to fellowship with God. Jesus brings to his people the mercy of God by being the sacrifice as well as the priest whose altar was the cross. He continues to intercede for us before the Father. As king, Jesus subdues us to himself. He rules and defends us. He restrains and conquers all his enemies and our enemies. Satan would have us to be false prophets, ungodly priests, and rebellious kings. But Jesus makes us to be true prophets, proclaiming the word of God. Jesus makes us to be godly priests, offering ourselves to God in thanksgiving. And Jesus makes us to be obedient kings, ruling with him, subduing the earth for God, as Adam was commanded to do. This is the battle in which we and our children are involved. Our weapon is God's truth, His Word, the Bible, in the hands of those who belong to Jesus. Satan's weapon is his lie that we can live apart from God, that God need not be obeyed. And Satan's weapon is in the hands of those who belong to him. Everyone belongs to either Satan or Jesus. And in this battle, no one can use the weapon of his enemy. God's word is designed to enable us to be imitators of Christ, true prophets, godly priests, and obedient kings. And that involves every conceivable area of life, because as Moses declares in verse 4, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He is Lord of all, and you can't divide him up. Like the pagans divide up their gods into different areas of life, like the god of war, the god of the farm, and the god of the home. So as Paul tells the Corinthians, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. So Christian education includes teaching subjects like science and history and government, math and music and phys ed, language and art and reading and shop and home economics and job skills training. These are the subjects we study to do the work of prophets, priests, and kings. These are the subjects we study to apply the Ten Commandments. But always, at the center of that training, is Christ. How has the work of Christ affected science, history, math, language, reading, and the work by which we earn our bread? The textbook of Christian education must have that question in mind, even when not in print on every page. The content of Christian education is directed by the Bible. The Bible gives us the authority to teach history, science, English, and foreign languages, and so on. And it gives us a foundation for teaching them. Events of history don't just happen. History is controlled by God and moves according to a purpose, His good purpose. It has been aptly said that all history is His story. The laws of scientific observation don't just happen to exist. God sustains the world and maintains certain observable principles of creation. Everything exists and must be understood in relation to God. All language is imitated of our God who speaks and who divided the language of men at the Tower of Babel and enabled people to speak foreign languages at Pentecost. All our work is to be to the glory of God and involves our service as prophets, priests, and kings. So you see, we are responsible for educating our children in the broadest, most comprehensive sense. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9, doesn't just require family devotions and Sunday school. And what's at stake? It's the life and success of our children before the Lord. You can see that in Deuteronomy 11, verses 18 to 32. I suggest that you read Deuteronomy 11 this afternoon. Make a note, Deuteronomy 11. But how then are we to go about this education, teaching our children? Listen to verses 7 through 9. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Basically, that means by every means, at every time, in every place. In other words, education is constantly taking place in any case. You must do all that you can to make certain that it is Christian education, Christ-centered, Bible-centered education. That means more than a class on the Bible. Our children need to see themselves and the world around them through the spectacles of Scripture. They need to learn a biblical view of the world and life. They need to understand all the things they study in the light of God's Word. So do the rest of us. We cannot expect our children to put on the spectacles of Scripture if no one around them wears those spectacles. And the Bible spectacles aren't automatically in place just because you're a Christian. You don't magically acquire a comprehensive biblical view of the world and life when you come to Christ. Not everyone who is involved in the business of education will contribute to such an understanding. Whether consciously or not, most educators, whether in our nation's public school systems or in Christian schools or at home, most educators teach children a view that is founded on the deception of Satan. The unbelieving teacher is unable to do otherwise because it's the only perspective he knows. The idea that you can be neutral in your teaching is a myth, a trick, a lie. Either you confess Christ as Lord of history, science, language, math, art, and so on, or you deny that he's Lord. Either he is, or he isn't. Either you take account of the effect of his lordship regarding the subject you're teaching, or you deny it. To ignore Jesus is to deny him. To not teach that he is Lord is to teach that he isn't. But if Jesus is the Lord of all, then every idea is religious. Whether it's connected with a recognizable church or not, whether it's true or not. That's why Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 that we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. The failure to understand that has led to widespread belief in the myth of neutrality, the division of ideas into religious and non-religious. Our courts have largely adopted this myth and try to operate on its basis. So most people try to conform to the myth. But you see, all education is religious, whether or not it's consciously taught as such. All education is religious, whether it's about the Bible and theology or not. All education is religious, whether it's Christian or not, whether it's true or false. We are commanded by the text to teach true religion. Be sure that the unbeliever teaches diligently as well. He wants his children to bear the sword of the pointed lie, which he is convinced is the truth. As Christians, we must do all that we can to oppose the lies of Satan, and we must do all that we can to ensure that our children bear the sharpened sword of the Word of God. Deuteronomy 11 indicates the power of education for good or evil. The instruction which the children of the nation receive is related to the blessing or curse of God upon the nation as well as upon the children. Whether or not you have children in school, whether or not you're in school as a student or an educator, you have a stake in the educational processes. We must do what we can to ensure that our children learn the truth from a biblical perspective, whatever the subject matter. So we need to be informed. We must study the opportunities which God has opened for us. What are our children and youth learning? For instance, what do they read in English class? And more importantly, what have they learned from what they read? Ask them. What are they learning from children's TV programs like Sesame Street or Saturday morning cartoons? Or what are they learning from the old movies and TV shows on the family-oriented channel? Tune in sometime. What are they picking up from the video games they play, or the internet sites they visit, or the discussion groups they join? Check it out. What can you contribute to their knowledge and understanding of God's world from a biblical perspective? Think about it. Examine what you have learned. Look for opportunities to teach in little informal ways as well as formal structured settings. What about you, students? Do you have in mind questions like, how do I use this to the glory of God? How does the work and lordship of Christ affect the subjects of my study? Am I studying diligently with the purpose of serving God? How does the fact that you belong to Jesus shape all of your thoughts? Those of you who have already gained your experience in child raising, what godly counsel and wisdom can you give to younger parents and children? Take an active interest in education. It won't do to simply give up the task and authority to others and forget about it, whether in public schools or Christian schools, whether the teachers are Christian or not. Nor will it do to just pull our children out of the public schools and then ignore them. The teachers and administrators of the school need to have your input. And parents, teachers, and administrators and children need your prayers. Finally, parents are responsible for teaching their own children, whether their children receive their instruction at home or in the Christian school or in the public school. That responsibility is given to parents by God, and ultimately it cannot be given away. But every one of us has the responsibility to do what we can to help in that task, so that we, as the children of God, and our children are learning and talking about the commandments of God when we sit at home, and when we walk along the road, when we lie down, and when we get up. It is essential activity in the warfare that we cannot win on our own, but which is already won by Christ. In the Gospels, we read that the people were amazed that Jesus taught with authority. He still teaches with authority by his word and spirit. And he makes fruitful our efforts to learn and teach his truth by them. So we can study him with confidence that having put the gospel armor on, and wielding the sharpened sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, he will not only train us for the battles, but he will also preserve us against the wiles and darts of the enemy of our souls, that deceiver and accuser of the brethren, Satan. So as you seek to obey this command, to teach and study the commands, trust in him who kept it and keeps it perfectly for us. Let's pray.